thank you all for being here today. I'm going to take you back a couple years. I became friends with a kid that lived down the road here on 1801 by the name of Robert Hamlin. And Robert and I were very best friends through grade school. And anyways, I'd go down to his house, and his dad put in satellites. Y'all remember those big old things that could get every channel in the world? Well, I was sitting on Robert's couch with Robert as a little kid, and the movie Star Wars come on there. And as a little kid, I was enthralled with this picture show of outer space and different kind of characters and different kind of themes and things like that. And anyways, as I was enthralled, I went to when the second one came out. Now, they've messed it all up because that was really part four, I believe. And anyways, they had a second one come out when I was a kid. I just drove my parents nuts to go see it, The Empire Strikes Back. And Mom and Dad took me to see it. And then, of course, that next one come out, and I wanted to go see it, Return of the Jedi. But before it come out, they repackaged the first original Star Wars, and they brought it back out again in theaters, and they called it Star Wars, The New Hope. The New Hope. Now, if you're a Star Wars fan, you know who was referred to as The New Hope, and that would be Luke Skywalker, right? The Jedi that's going to overthrow the Emperor, the one that's going to overthrow Darth Vader, the one that's going to restore good and order to the whole planetarium system. But I'm here to talk to you today about the real hope, okay? And there's only one real hope, and his name is Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, you may say, man, you're a nerd like in that Star Wars stuff. There's people. I've got people in my family that can name every character in Star Wars and tell you what planet they're from, their background, all that kind of crazy stuff. And man, they get so engulfed into that, and that becomes their lifestyle. They just dream of these fantasy worlds. Well, guys, I'm going to give you the real world right here today. There's only one hope that we have, and that's in Jesus Christ. And so today, if you have your Bibles, I want you to go to the prophet Isaiah. And I want you to start there in chapter 9. And I want to look at verses 1 through 7. I really want to focus on verse 6 and 7 this morning. But I think we need to read verses 1 through 5 before we get to verse 6 and 7 so we can get some thought into this. Now, if you were debating a Jew this morning, a Jew would tell you that Isaiah 9, 6 is going to be talking about either King Hezekiah or King Josiah. But when you truly exposit and look at the Word of God, we're going to see that it's impossible that these verses would give credit to a human king. This is giving credit to a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, right? An everlasting Father, and a Prince of Peace. Let's stand in honor of God's Word. Isaiah was born into a wealthy family. He was called under the Spirit of God in the temple. And as he was called under the Spirit of God in the temple to be called to be a prophet, he gave prophecy unlike any other in the Old Testament. If anybody in here would like to argue about the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin, Isaiah will dispute that with you. Isaiah 7:14, he was born of a virgin. There's all kinds of prophetic statements that are made throughout the book of Isaiah, but I think this is one of the most famous ones, and no better one that I could think of when we were thinking about the word hope. Because see, a lot of people say, oh, I hope so. Well, listen, hope, when you look at it in the New Testament, it's not a, oh, I hope so. Hope is a, I know so. And that's Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that you have that personal relationship with Him this morning. Let's look at Isaiah 9. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. Of course, he's talking about Israel. As when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Nebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder. The rod of his oppressor is in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to praise you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you that 8 centuries before your birth, Lord, that you gave the foreknowledge to a prophet to see for the future the hope that is in Israel. And Lord, we come to you this morning that it's not only the hope for Israel, but it's hope for us that believeth upon you as personal Savior. Lord, my prayer is today for our church that in all the distractions and all the pitfalls and traps and entanglements the devil throws at us this Christmas season, that Lord, our eyes are focused on you, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, my prayer is today for our church, Lord, that we keep focused on you through this Christmas season. And Lord, it doesn't become about us, but Lord, it becomes all about you. Lord, I thank you for this church. Lord, I thank you for her steadfastness to your word. And Lord, my prayer is that your word equip us this morning. Your word make us sharp. And Lord, if your word here today can fix somebody that's lost, Lord, we're thankful today that in your word it says today is the day of salvation. Lord, I ask you to be with us through the preaching and teaching of your word. Lord, may you get honored and glorified from it. And we give you all the praise in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, listen. You go to verse 1 and there's gloom upon the nation of Israel. Gloom. And as there's gloom upon the nation of Israel, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, you know your history, they have overtaken this nation. And Isaiah is prophesying here and he says, when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Now I can't remember if it's east or west of Galilee, but this is the land of Israel that Isaiah is talking about. And he said in verse 1, afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the Gentiles. This is not Hezekiah. This is not Josiah. You could debate with a Jewish person that this is not what the king that is being talked about here. Because who ministered in Galilee? None other than our Lord and Savior Jesus. When you get to verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. All throughout the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the light. He calls you and I to be lights of the world. And when you look at this today, he says, those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Jesus, you have multiplied this nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as is in the days of Midian. He gives a history lesson to the Israelites, saying this is just like what was written in the book of Judges when Gideon overthrew the Midianites. And he gives this lesson as he goes to verse 5. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood, they'll now be used for burning and fuel of fire. Why? Well, verse 6, and this is really where I want to emphasize today. Man, I tell you what, I'm so thankful for the prophecy of the Old Testament that proves that our Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not looking for a Messiah. Our Messiah has come. Our Messiah is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Our Messiah is coming again. That's what Advent is about. And so when we look at this today, Isaiah said, for unto us, he's talking about the nation of Israel, but aren't you thankful that it also meant us Gentiles? For unto us a child is born. A child is born. This is Jesus. That Jesus came from heaven and he came to earth to be born in a lowly stable. And he came here for one purpose to go to the cross, to be sacrificed, for our old, just depraved sin. And you think about this and you realize this, that when he went to the cross to be that lamb offering for our sin, that praise God, God in his sovereignty raised his son from the dead. Hallelujah today. That he did not stay in a tomb, but our Savior arose. And we celebrate that hope today. And as we celebrate that hope today, we see that unto us a son is given. Now when we look at this today, we know in the New Testament that Jesus has three different names. And as we look at those three different names, Isaiah gives him basically, he gives him four different names here that we're going to go over this morning. But in the New Testament, we know that he's Jesus. And Jesus is his earthly names. He'll save the people from what? Their sins. Aren't you thankful that Jesus saved us from our sins? The second name that he goes by in the New Testament is Christ. Christ, it means that he's anointed. He is the Messiah. Who's he been anointed by? By God the Father. Jesus is the Christ. Don't let anybody try to fool you and say that he's not. Jesus is the Christ. And then Paul, all throughout his epistles, he refers to him in a word that is used all throughout the New Testament. He refers to him as Lord. Lord in the Greek means master. It means that he's in sovereign control over your life. You think you're doing what you want to do because you have quote-unquote free will? I'm here to tell you today, if God is the king of your life, if God is in control of your life, your steps are ordered by a righteous king, not by your free will. When you look at this today, he is to be honored. He's to be in awe. He is to be someone that is worshipped. He is to be someone that is praised. He is to be someone that is bowed down to. Why? Because of the attributes that he has given. Listen to what Isaiah said. He said, not only is a son given, but he said, the government will be upon his shoulder. Man, the government will be upon his shoulder. Listen, folks, if you're putting your trust in this stupid government we got, you're putting it in the wrong people. Okay? Because I'm here to tell you today, Joe Biden is going to let you down. I'm here to tell you today, I like Donald Trump, but he's going to let you down. I'm here to tell you today, don't put your faith in a politician because they're going to let you down. You put your faith in Jesus Christ because he'll never let you down. Amen. He says here that the government will be upon his shoulder. You want to know why? Because his shoulders can carry the government. His shoulders can carry the government. When we look at this today, I want you to think about his name. Anytime you hear name in the Old Testament or the New Testament, names are given for specific meanings. And Isaiah gives Jesus Christ specific meanings as he looks at these names. And I want you to think about this today. How do I know that I have hope in Jesus Christ? Well, these names ought to mean something to you. Now listen, there may be some of you in here today that are King James only. And that's cool. That's fine. I read out of the New King James. And there's a comma between wonderful and counselor. But you know what? Dr. John Piper and other theologians that I've studied said that that comma is probably misplaced. Because it's probably not just wonderful and then counselor. It's probably wonderful counselor. Wonderful in the Hebrew means supernatural. Now I'm going to tell you something. Several of you guys that work with me at Alba Golden, we've got a good counselor. She gives good advice. But I'm going to tell you something. She can't be a wonderful counselor because she's not supernatural. But let me tell you something about this today, and I want to work your way through this when we talk about this wonderful counselor. When you think about Jesus being a wonderful counselor, man, listen, I've dealt with all kinds of people. And they'll say, Michael, can we meet with you an hour before Wednesday night service? Sure, let's meet. And man, I've gone in there with couples that are fighting like cats and dogs. I've gone in there with people that have some of the most depraved sins that you could ever imagine. And they sit there, and can I just be honest with you today? Some of you, Coach Moore's taught me, some of you, I'm dumb. And I just sit there, and I don't say anything. And then after the hour's up, you know what I do? I just say, man, let's pray. And they'll hug my neck and they'll say, thank you so much. Golly, you just solved all our problems. Well, I didn't say anything, right? Because I didn't know what to say. My jaws just dropped, right? So I hug their neck and they leave. But I want to tell you something today. about counseling. Man, I'll tell you what, I don't know what to say to some people that are dealing with issues. Can I get amen? And so when you're dealing with those things, you don't know really how to tread, how to walk. So I just kind of listen, and the only thing I really know how to do is just to pray for somebody. But let me tell you about our wonderful counselor, Jesus Christ. When you look at his ministry, didn't Jesus know how to deal with each and every person? Well, duh, Michael, he's God. Yeah, I get it. But I want you to watch this. Jesus was loving to the unlovable. Jesus was kind to people that didn't deserve it. Jesus knew what to say at the right time in the right circumstances, did he not? Jesus knew where to reach out, the woman at the well. And Jesus also knew when to be firm and when to rebuke people as well. Jesus is a wonderful counselor. Now I want you to hang with me for just a second. Because there may be some of you in here today going to counseling. And I want to tell you, there's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you something. If you need counseling, I would encourage you to reach out to Green Acres Baptist Church at Grace Works. And they have a number of varieties of counselors that can help you in marriage, can help you in addiction, can help you in all kinds of different things. And if you need that number, come see me and I'll give you all the information you need. Grace Works is a marvelous counseling center in Tyler, Texas. And their prices are very affordable. But there may be some of you going to counselors today that are worldly. And they're giving you worldly advice. I'm here to tell you today, don't take worldly advice. Because worldly advice will lead you down the wrong pathway. Listen, you want to save your money today? And everybody said amen, right? It's Christmas time. Let me tell you too who the counselor you need to go to. You don't need to go to Grace Works. You don't need to go to your counselor in town. You don't need to go to your counselor at school. The first person you need to go to is the wonderful counselor, Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, Brother Schaefer said, hey, I watched this sermon by Dr. James Merritt, and he said, Michael, I don't agree with everything he says, but he preached one of the best sermons on stress. And Brother Schaefer, I did my homework. I went home and I watched that. And man, I took notes on that. And as I took notes on that, there's many of you in here that's dealing with stress this morning. Some of your stress level is out the roof today. There's things going on in your life that you just can't comprehend and you just can't cope with. So today, let me tell you what counselors do. Counselors bring you in, then you tell them their problem, then what do they do next? They give you coping mechanisms. And they give you these mechanisms to help you overcome these things that you're struggling with. Well, let me tell you something today. Did you know that the Bible has already got a plan for your problems? Did you know that today? Hey, anytime people text me to pray for them, or they got problems going on, need prayer, whatever, I always text this passage of Scripture. It's probably my favorite. Philippians chapter 4. Write this down. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through verse 13. Don't take it out of context. Read the whole thing. And as you read the whole thing, I want you to know something here. Here's what happens. Dr. Merritt said this. He said, we're supposed to not worry about anything. So you here today, don't worry about anything. Oh, Michael, better said than done. Yeah, but let me tell you what else is the cure to that. He says, pray about everything. And see, when you pray about everything, there's two things that happens from the wonderful counselor. Can I give these to you this morning? I'm going to anyways. Number one is this. He says when you pray to him, he's going to guard your mind and he's going to guard your heart through who? Through Christ Jesus. I tell you what, the Greek word for guard is like a garrison. He's got a garrison around your mind. He's got a garrison around your heart. And he does it in Christ Jesus. And then you know what happens next? When you pray to the Lord, Lord, I'm struggling with this addiction. Lord, I'm struggling with the death of a family member. Lord, I'm struggling with stress on the job. He guards your mind in Christ Jesus. He guards your heart in Christ Jesus. Then the second thing he does is this. He gives you peace that surpasses all understanding. You can't describe it. Some of you in here are on Valium. Throw it in the trash. Some of you in here today have been prescribed all these medications. I'm here to tell you today, they may make you feel one way, but there is a peace that God can give you that surpasses all understanding. How many of you have been there before, right? Man, it changes your whole life. Hey guys, he's the wonderful counselor. Not only is he the wonderful counselor, Isaiah said he's the mighty God. The mighty God. Now I want you to think about that this morning. That means that he's a strong God. That means that he has omnipotent power. It means that he is a God of order. Our God hates disorder. Our God hates confusion. Our God is a God of order. Not only is he a God of order, but let me tell you what our mighty God can do. Our mighty God can forgive your sin. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Our mighty God can answer your prayer this morning. Our mighty God can restore your life this morning. Our mighty God, tell you this, Paul writes it to the book of Philippians. He said this. He said, our mighty God, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Hey, watch this. You know what else our mighty God can do? Yeah, he can protect Israel. Yeah, he can protect the United States. Yeah, he can do all these things of keeping order on planet Earth. But you know what the greatest thing our mighty God can do? He can change your life. He can change your life. Our mighty God is a changer of men's souls. Our mighty God loves sinners, and he wants sinners to come to him. His sheep hear his voice, and his sheep answer the call. Let me tell you about the mighty God. I told the first service this at 9, and golly, is it already? Never mind. We're just going to keep preaching. What we're going to do is this. In mighty God, I told the first service this, and I know most of you know me, and you're not going to hold this against me, but y'all know I'm a wrestling fan, right? Fan is short for fanatic, right? And there was this guy that retired here recently by the name of Mark Calloway. Now, any of you wrestling fans that know Mark Calloway, he had probably one of the most unique gimmicks in all of professional wrestling as the Undertaker. And as the Undertaker, he was sitting at a table with a guy. Now, I've heard Undertaker talk at a Christian conference online, and this guy is a legit good guy. He's been saved, and the other guy that he was sitting with needs to be saved. His name is Stone Cold Steve Austin. And Stone Cold was asking him questions. He said, who is the worst person backstage to ever get along with? Because you know all those guys are buddies, and they make sure that they take care of one another. When they body slam each other and suplex each other, they don't want to hurt each other. That's why they're careful with each other. And he said the worst person backstage was a guy by the name of Shawn Michaels. If you know anything about wrestling, he's called the Heartbreak Kid. And old Shawn Michaels was a womanizer. Shawn Michaels was an alcoholic. Shawn Michaels was a pill popper. Shawn Michaels was just the devil himself. He said, Steve, he was hard to get along with. But he said, I'm going to tell you something. Shawn got saved, and I seen a complete change in him. Folks, I'm here to tell you today, if you're a womanizer, God will make you a one-woman man. If you're somebody that's addicted to alcohol today, he'll put it down for you. If you're somebody popping pills today, he'll throw the pills out. Our mighty God can change your life and change your soul. Will you let him do that this morning? Not only is he a mighty God, but he's an everlasting Father. In the Hebrew, it means this. It means Father of eternity. Father of eternity. Man, you may be here and you may have a mixed up theology when it comes to Jesus. You may be like that idiot on that Talladega Nights, Ricky Bobby. Baby Jesus, right? Hey, watch this. Jesus didn't just come into existence at the manger. Y'all know that, don't you? Hey, Jesus always has been. The Bible says that he's the Alpha and Omega. That's the Greek alphabet. That means that he always has been. It means that he always will be. Let me tell you what else Jesus is. The Bible says he's the beginning and he's the end. Our Jesus always has been. Our Jesus always will be. And as the everlasting Father, the Father of eternity, I'm thankful for this as he puts the government on his shoulders. He puts the government on his shoulders. Hey, this week, that liberal media, they've been praising Joe Biden. Oh, what a great cabinet. I'm here to tell you today, Jesus Christ don't need a cabinet because he runs his government by himself. Aren't you thankful for that today? When you think about this, the government being on his shoulders, there's nothing that can wipe that government out. And we're going to prove that here in just a minute when we talk about the Prince of Peace. When he restores order, when he comes at the second coming to restore order and usher us into the millennial kingdom, we're going to see in verse 7 what this is going to look like and how this fits into prophetic times as we're looking at times today. When we look at this thing, He is an everlasting Father, the Father of eternity. And I'm thankful to say this today about our Jesus Christ. Our Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Aren't you thankful for that today? Not only is He everlasting Father, but the Bible says He's the Prince of Peace. The Hebrew word is shalom. This is what it means. Shalom means this. It means simply that there is going to be no hostility under His reign. We hear of wars and rumors of war, right? That's why we know that the end's coming. The wars and rumors of war. So as we know these things are happening, we know that the Prince of Peace, there's going to be absolute no conflict. We know that under the Prince of Peace, that there's going to be no hostility and conflict within people. Isn't that awesome? Man, here today, even in the church, you get people mad at each other. Isn't that a shame that we can't be unified? We got to be mad at each other. We got to be mad because of this or mad because of that. That's such a shame. But I'm here to tell you today, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He's the Prince of Peace. You're not going to have those Thanksgiving squabbles at your dinner table. You're not going to have those arguments at Christmas time who got the best gift or who got the worst gift. You're going to have peace and harmony among each other. And there's one thing that our Prince of Peace gives us. He gives us unity. In who? In Jesus Christ. So hey, can I share this with you today? Dr. John MacArthur said there's three types of peace. I want to give those to you. Jesus gives us peace from God. Peace. Did you know God's wrath is upon you, O sinner, today? Did you know God's wrath is going to come down on you hard, O sinner, today? Did you know you're separated from the love of God if you're not saved today by Jesus Christ? And hell is coming for you. Hell is knocking at your door. Hell is knocking at your door, and He's going to. I'm here to tell you today, folks, people underestimate God's wrath. They want to preach, oh, God is love, and He is. But I'm going to tell you something else. God is a wrathful God. He is a vengeful God. He is a jealous God. And His wrath is upon sinners today. I'm here to tell you today that you have peace from God, and there's only one way, through His Son, Jesus Christ. Number two, Dr. MacArthur says that you have peace with God. How in the world do you have peace with God? Well, remember what the Reformers teach us, that we are justified by faith. And when you're justified by faith in Jesus Christ, then you have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. You have peace with God because you're justified by faith. And then last but not least, Dr. MacArthur teaches us this. He says you can have the peace of God. And I already explained that to you. When you go to Him in prayer, in Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 4 through verse 13, you know what He does? He gives us that peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Aren't you thankful for your Prince of Peace this morning? Hey, let me tell you guys. Wonderful Counselor, okay? He's the Wonderful Counselor. He's the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father, and He's the Prince of Peace. And it's all going to come to fruition. Here's our hope. Look at verse 7. Verse 7. Verse 7 says, of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Increase in Hebrew means the expansion. Under the expansion of His government and His peace, there will be no end. Hey, can I tell you something? Hezekiah's reign run out. Josiah's reign run out. But Jesus Christ, His reign never runs out. It will always be where there will be no end. Up on the throne of David and over His kingdom, He'll do two things. He's going to order it and He's going to establish it. Now let's talk about that for just a minute. Okay? The throne of David. Go back to the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew and also in Luke. It goes on His daddy's side, Joseph, and it goes on His mother's side, Mary. And you know that Jesus has the lineage from the king David, which gives Him authority over the throne. This is prophetic here, folks. And so as we look at this, what do we see next? He says He's going to order it, and then He's going to establish it. How does He establish it and order it? Well, number one, He's going to do it through judgment, okay? And number two, He's going to do it through justice. So I want y'all to think about this for just a second, okay? God in His sovereignty has got two judgments that you and I need to think about this morning.
The first one is the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment. Now, at the Great White Throne Judgment, it is only going to be for the lost. It's only going to be for the lost. I heard Brother Schaefer one night, I'd snuck in, he asked about the Great White Throne Judgment. He said, "Do y'all know anything about the Great White Throne Judgment?" And Brother James Foster said, "I won't be there." Amen. Right. Amen. So let me tell you something about the Great White Throne Judgment. Those people that stand before God at the Great White Throne Judgment, here's what they're going to do. They're going to come to Him, they're going to say, "Lord, I was baptized in Your name. Lord, I did all these works for You. I was at church every Sunday. I mowed the churchyard. I taught Sunday school for You for 30 years. I did this for the poor. I did that for the poor." Man, I tell you what, these people got so big-headed in this world today. They tell you everything that they do for everybody. But I want to tell you something today. Your works, they're nothing but filthy rags in sight of God. You're going to stand there and you're going to tell Him all these good things you did. And you know what He's going to tell you? He's going to say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I do not know you." It's going to be some of the worst words that you've ever heard. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to be bound, you're going to be tied, and you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's the Great White Throne Judgment. I hope you can say what Brother Foster said. "I'm not going to be there." You want to know why you're not going to be there? There's only one way, and that's salvation in Jesus Christ. There's another judgment I want to talk to you about this morning where He executes judgment and justice. And that judgment is called the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is where the believer will stand. And as the believer stands before God at the judgment seat of Christ, He's going to judge you by your works for what you did for Him after salvation. Hey, there's a lot of us got some work to do. Can I get an amen this morning? There's a lot of us. We're going to get up there. We sing that song, "I Got a Mansion Over the Hilltop." You may have a little cottage, folks. You may have not have done anything for the Lord since your salvation. When God calls you to be saved, He calls you to serve Him. So I want to point some things out to you this morning. Did you know that we can receive crowns in heaven? Did you know that? Did you know that we can get rewards in heaven? And I want to point these out to you this morning. Dr. Erwin Lutzer, Moody Bible Church pastor, incredible gifted preacher of God, wrote a book called Eternal Rewards. I've got it at home if anybody'd like to borrow it, but I'd encourage you to get it for your library. In Dr. Lutzer's book, he carries us through the five types of crowns that you and I could receive at the judgment seat of Christ. I want to share these with you just real quick. Number one, he says you could get the crown of life. The crown of life is what? Believing upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. The second one is the crown of incorruptibility, or what's sometimes called the crown of the victor. That is the person that has unique self-control in their witness and in their life for Christ, their training for Christ. They do what we preached about last Sunday. They truly redeem the time because the days are evil. And then there is a crown of glory. It is one found in 1 Peter chapter 5 to the shepherds of the flock. There is the crown of righteousness, which found in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8. The crown of righteousness that Paul said that he is going to receive. Why? Because he yearned for the coming of the day of the Lord. And then, or the appearing of the Lord. And then there is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I believe it is, the crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing. And the crown of rejoicing is this. I got a question for you this morning. Who have you led to Jesus Christ? Who have you shared the gospel with? Who have you talked to about the gospel of Jesus Christ and talked to them about their salvation and their soul? Folks, I'm here to tell you today, there's some of you out there hadn't told anybody. Today, this Christmas season, in this time of hope, walk out these doors and share the hope of Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, you can't do it to a stranger. You got to build a relationship. Build that relationship with your buddies at work. Build that relationship with your friends at school. Build that relationship with those guys you drink coffee with or eat donuts with or whatever the situation may be. Build that relationship. And when you build that relationship, you know what's easy to talk about? "Hey, love you, man. I got a question for you. Where are you going to spend eternity? Where are you going to spend eternity?" Man, there's going to be some unique answers come out of that. And then there's your opportunity. "Oh, Michael, I'll mess up. Oh, no, you won't. Because remember what the Lord told Jeremiah? He said, I'll give you the words to say. I'll give you the words to say. Listen, share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because look at verse 7, what's going to happen in the future for our hope. Verse 7 says this, from that time forward, even forever. Again, can't be Josiah. Can't be King Hezekiah. Has to be Jesus because it's forever. And who's going to implement this? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The zeal simply means jealousy. And the Lord of hosts, or his armies, his angel armies, and his angel armies will perform this. What will they do? They will implement the kingdom of God. Through who? Through the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Father of eternity, and the Prince of Peace. Hey, can I share this with you today? Somebody said, what is Christmas? It is tenderness for the past. It is courage for the present. It is hope for the future. Can I tell you today that there's a lot of people who talk about hope, and they do it this way. I hope it gets better. Man, I hope our country gets better. I hope my job gets better. I hope my family gets better. I hope. Let me tell you. Hope is not a hope so. Hope is a no so. And how do we know that Jesus Christ is our hope? Well, the Old Testament said that he would ride to Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilled. The Old Testament said he'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, fulfilled. The Old Testament said he would be born in Bethlehem, fulfilled. The Old Testament said he would have his hands and feet pierced, fulfilled. The Old Testament said he would be despised and rejected, fulfilled. The Old Testament said that he would be the anointed Messiah, fulfilled. The Old Testament said that he would be wonderful counselor, fulfilled. The Old Testament said that he would be mighty God, fulfilled. The Old Testament said that he would be Father of eternity, fulfilled. And the Old Testament said that he'd be the Prince of Peace, fulfilled. Our hope is not in some inanimate object or in some devised storyline of Luke Skywalker. Our hope is in a person by the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.